Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. I grew up in a fairly large-sized family. My father was in the Army for 28 years, and my mother was a stay-at-home mom. I have two older brothers and two younger sisters. I'm right smack in the middle, and people who know me know that I'm always in the middle of something or another. My mother never worked, but if you would tell her that, she would get very upset, because she said it's hard work raising five children. And she probably worked harder than my dad did working in the Army. My sisters don't have five children, and they can barely manage with one or two. So you can imagine how much work goes into raising a large family. But my mother used to have rules. I should back up. Mom, she did work in many different ways. She was the chief cook, bottle washer, doctor, teacher, disciplinarian, dresser, stylist. You know, she did everything, right, for us kids. So she did a lot of things. But Mom also had rules. And let me tell you something, especially the young people who are here today. You may not always like your mom's rules, but they're always done out of love for you. Amen, moms? Moms love their children so much, and whenever a mom has a rule that they stand fast to, it's always in your best interest. You may not like the rule. For example, you know, you're not allowed to spend 8 hours on the computer. You know, you may not like that rule, or maybe it's 2 hours, or maybe it's just one. Whatever the rule is for your house, your mom decided that's in your best interest, and it's done out of love for you. And every rule that your mom has, no matter how much you don't like it, is really done for your best interest. When I look back at my growing up and the rules that my mom maybe imposed on us, at the time I didn't like it. But now as an adult, when I look back at those rules, I see the beauty and the logic of it and how it was done out of my best interest. And I thank my mom for having the strength to fight me to keep the rule. Because if she had caved in, it would have not worked out well for me, I think, in the long run. So how many of you have ever had your mom make a rule that you didn't like, but now you're glad that they had it in place, right? Almost everybody. Well, the church is also a mother. We call Holy Mother Church. And Holy Mother Church also has rules that she gives to us, not for the church's self-interest, but rather for your spiritual good. The church wants to see you go to heaven. The church wants to see you become a disciple of Jesus. The church wants to see you grow in holiness and attain everlasting life. And so when the church has her rules, you may not like them, but they are for your own best interest. It's because the church loves you. And how many of you knew, probably the old timers will raise their hand, but how many of you knew that the church has five precepts? These are rules that the church has added. So above and beyond the Ten Commandments, the church has five precepts. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you know all five, but I'm going to give them to you today. So these are some rules that the church has, and then we'll talk some more about our readings that we heard proclaimed today. So the first precept of the church says, you shall attend Mass every Sunday and on holy days of obligation, and on Sundays you shall rest from servile labor. So that's one of the teachings or precepts of the church, and it's for your best interest. Yeah, we do need you to come to Mass to help us, give us your prayer and your devotion, to strengthen your neighbor that's sitting around you. We do need you, but it's for your best interest that you go to Mass every Sunday. Look, we all fight battles every day, all throughout the week. You live in a world that doesn't always value Christian values. And sometimes you may come home from work feeling really beat up and maybe spiritually knocked down. And so by coming to Mass, hopefully it's a place of regeneration, a place to hear God's word and say, yes, God does love me. There is a plan for my life. And to strengthen you to go back out there into the trenches, the workplace of your everyday life. And so really that precept is for your own good. Many people, they think, well, if I miss Mass one Sunday, no big deal. But then it becomes 2 weeks, and then it becomes a month. And before you know it, a person is losing their faith and life doesn't make sense to them very much anymore. And so it's important that we keep that first precept of making Sundays holy days of obligation. It's surprising to me how few people really understand or believe this. Within my own family, children who are raised by the same parents, my siblings, will argue with me, I don't have to go to church every Sunday. I say, it's one of the precepts of the church, you have to go. So just do it, it's for your best interests. At the end of your life, you're going to look back and say, thank goodness the church made me do that. Number two, you shall confess your sins at least once a year. Second precept of the church. Now, that's a minimum. And so I hope that none of you are minimalists. How many of you would go to school in high school or maybe college? Maybe you paid money to go to college, lots of money for your tuition. How many of you would go to your professor and say to your professor, what do I need to do just to pass barely? I don't want to get an A or a B, maybe not even, just barely want to pass. Nobody would do that, would you? You would want to do the very best that you could do. And so this is the very minimum. The church says that we, to be a Catholic in good standing, need to go to reconciliation at least once a year. It's a good practice for us. Hey, it doesn't do the church any good, you go into confession. It means I have to go to work. I have to open up the confessional and sit in there and listen to all those sins. And I can't even write a book about you. Or call your friends and say, guess what she's up to, or guess what he's up to. It does me no good. And so this precept is all about what's good for you. To recognize that there's room for improvement in your life. To recognize that to be a disciple, to learn from Jesus, is the most important way that you can spend your life is to grow in holiness. And confession, doing an examination of your conscience, recognizing those sins in your life that you ask God's forgiveness for, but also his grace to become better, that's for your good. Number three, the third precept of the church, is that you shall receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least once a year during the Easter season. Before I do that, let me back up real quick. If you ask me how often should I go to confession, I will tell you, you should go to confession as often as you need it, and you need it as often as you're mindful of a serious sin. So if you are in a marriage and you offend your husband, you should go to reconcile with your husband right away. You shouldn't say, well, I just reconciled with him 2 days ago, so I got a couple more months before I reconcile and say I'm sorry. Well, you go right away in every other relationship, and so your relationship with God is the same. We should go to confession as often as we're mindful of a serious sin. So receiving communion once a year, it used to be the practice in the church that people didn't receive communion regularly. And that's where this rule came about. Some people would be Catholic and never receive Holy Communion. It is common in some countries where people don't regularly receive communion. And so the church came up with this rule to say that to be a Catholic in good standing, you need to receive the sacrament, the bread of life. And so I don't think it's that difficult for many of us to see how this rule or this precept is for our own good and for our own benefit. The precept number 4 says, you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church. A lot of people complain about this. You know, why does the church heap on all these crazy rules? You know, why can't I have meat on Fridays? Or, you know, why do I have to abstain? Well, those things are for our own good. You know, the church isn't benefiting from that. It's not for the church's own good, but it's there has been a long-standing spiritual practice of fasting and abstinence that goes way back through the Old Testament. It strengthens us when we fast from things that we enjoy and love. It strengthens us to overcome other temptations in your life. It shows you that you do have the strength and the willpower to achieve even some very difficult things. Fasting also reminds us that our love for God is greater than our love for things of the earth from which we fast from. You ever heard of the Old Testament sacrifice called a libation? I love the image of the libation. You take a really nice bottle of wine, say a Cabernet from Napa, you know, that you paid $79 for. A libation would be that you pour it on the ground as a sacrifice to God. Something that you desperately want to drink, you know, that's going to be delicious. But as a sacrifice, I give it up. And so this is something that is good for our souls. And so the church has certain days that she asks us to fast or to abstain from meat, and is for our own good. The 5th precept of the church is one that you're not going to believe me when I tell you it's for your own good, but it is. The 5th precept of the church says, you shall help to provide for the needs of the church. This is for your good, not for the church's self-interest. But most people, when they hear this precept, they say, oh, the church is greedy, they want more money. But the church recognizes that we all have a need to give. You have a need to give. It's true that we do need money to keep the lights on, to keep the air condition going. And believe me, nobody would be here if the air condition wasn't going today, right? The church does have needs, but above and beyond that, we all have a need to give, because you were made in the image and likeness of God, who is the giver. God is the giver. He's the one who created everything and gave it to us to be the stewards of. And so when we give, we act in the image and likeness of God. We act in our own true nature. And so you find joy in giving. I met a man a couple weeks ago. He had been involved in this charity where they find somebody who's in desperate need, and he like adopts them financially. And so he paid this young man, had been in and out of foster homes, had a criminal record, just gotten out of prison, was looking to start his life anew. He funded this man to go through college, and he's now a computer programmer, is married, and has 2 children. And he showed me this picture, and he is so proud. You know, I made this happen. You know, this guy was on a downward spiral of destruction, and I helped him. And by golly, that gives my life meaning, you know, that I was able to do something for somebody else, not just for myself. It brought him joy, this act of giving. It was a kind of cross that he was willing to carry for the good of another person. And so he found great joy in giving. And I'll pose that to you as well. You will find joy in becoming a generous person, a giver. John Paul II, years ago, I read a little article by John Paul II, and it shocked me because I didn't realize, you know, my own preconceptions or thoughts that I may have had. But he said in one of his articles he wrote, he said, when somebody asks you for money, you should be grateful. You should thank them. And I thought, what? You know, you see these poor people on the side of the street and you look the other way. You know, maybe they don't know that I saw them and you drive by. And so he's saying that we should be grateful. And the reason why, he said, they create the opportunity for charity to exist. And charity covers a multitude of sin. And charity is good for our soul. And so he said, we should be grateful that there are opportunities around us for which we can practice charity. Imagine if there was no such need. How would we practice charity? And so giving really, you know, is one of the precepts of the church, not simply because the church needs money, but we all have a need to give and to get involved with the gospel message of proclaiming the kingdom. And we see that Jesus says, if you receive a prophet, even if you're not a prophet, you're a financial analyst working in one of these offices here in Camelback, you receive a prophet, it's like you were yourself a prophet. You get the prophet's reward. You know, you're working at a fast food restaurant as a waitress. You receive a righteous man, you receive a reward as if you were a righteous man doing good deeds. And so Jesus allows us to participate in the good works of others and receive their reward as well. Not all of you can be priests. Not only because some of you are women, but not all of you can be priests, right? But by supporting the works of the church, it's like you're doing them. And so it's a beautiful thing to give, to be generous in support of the church. When you give in the collection basket, you're making it possible for the Mass and the sacraments to continue here in this part of Phoenix. When you give to support our school, you make it possible for those children to come to receive a Catholic education and to learn about Jesus in the classroom. And so there's many ways that we can participate. Why is it that the church is interested in our money? One of the reasons is because money can be dangerous. I know we all like it, we all want more of it, but it can be dangerous. St. Paul in 1 Timothy says, the love of money, you know, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money gives us the illusion of power and control. And those people who have had a lot of money realize, you know what, they're not really in control. All sorts of things can happen in your life that you have no control over. Money can easily seduce us to make us think that if we have more of it, if we have enough of it, we can create our own little paradise on earth. And this is simply not true. Money can buy many things. It can buy you a beautiful, nice bed, but not necessarily sleep. Money can buy you delicious foods, but maybe not the appetite to want to eat it. Money can buy you great books, but not give you brains. Money can buy you many fancy things, but not true beauty. Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy you many companions, but not true friends. Money can buy you fun, but not necessarily inner happiness. Money can even buy you a beautiful crucifix, but not faith. Money is simply a means to an end, to provide you, your family, with food, the things that you need to live. The true purpose of some of our money that we have is to help build the church, to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And so when we use our resources to support the work of the church, we're making sure that we don't get seduced by money, but that we keep pursuing that true purpose of being a disciple and sharing in building of God's church on earth. There's no better investment of our resources, of our wealth, even if it's a small cup of water, to offer it up for the building of God's church. I remember hearing this beautiful story about a cobbler who made fancy shoes, and his apprentice, one day the cobbler recognized that the apprentice wasn't too enthusiastic about his work. And so when he spoke to him, he said, the apprentice said he really wanted to become a priest, but he didn't have the money to go to seminary to study. Years ago, if you were to become a priest, you had to pay for it. It was very expensive. And so you had to have a patron, somebody to support you. And so the cobbler supported this seminarian. And when he became a priest, presented him with a fine pair of leather shoes. And he said, when you are up there in the altar, I want you to wear these shoes. I'll give you a new pair of these shoes every year. But that's the closest I'm going to be to becoming a priest myself, is to put you in those shoes. And so when we are supporting a ministry of the church, we are participating also in the merit, in the reward, as Jesus has told us. Today you have an opportunity. Last week we announced that this weekend was the collection for Peter's Pence. Peter's Pence is the Universal Church's charity collection that goes to Pope Francis for him to give to whatever charity he decides to support. So it supports many different types of charities. So we'll have two collections today. The second collection will be part of the Peter's Pence. It will be the Peter's Pence collection. When we look at the Bible and what the Bible says of what we should give back to the Lord, the Old Testament speaks of a 10% tithe. Bishop Olmsted says 5% of your tithe should go to your parish. Another 5% should go to other charities, such as Peter's Pence, or whatever charity God puts in your heart. The Catechism of the Catholic Church doesn't mention the 10% tithe so much as to say that each one of us must prayerfully consider what is it that God is calling me to give back. And so rather than a 10%, it's a discussion between you and God. Some people, maybe 10% is not enough. Maybe they should give more. And so my prayer is that we would never be seduced by riches, but that we might always be excited about participating in building up the church and proclaiming the gospel, that we would be generous, not because of the need of the church, but because of our need to be a giver in imitation of our God who gives us everything.